I'm glad to be back. I'm very excited about this fall and a lot of new things that are opening up for us as a church, a lot of new opportunities and new ministry things that are happening. Next Sunday, I'm kicking off a three-week teaching series that I'll be looking at the biblical purpose of work and why your work matters. Have you ever felt frustrated in your job? Ever wondered, like, why do I do what I do? Is this really making anybody in here ever feel that way, right? I mean, here's the deal. Biblically speaking, work is not a curse. It's actually part of God's original design. We're going to talk about that. But we're going to look for a few weeks at God's purpose for why we work and how no matter what your vocation is, no matter what you do for a living, that absolutely it is spiritual. Absolutely there's a purpose behind what you're doing and a purpose in where you work. And it can be very fulfilling, even if the task is not so much. We're going to look at God's design for work. We're going to talk about the tension that we all have in our jobs and in our work. And then we're also going to look at how the gospel of Christ should intersect all that we do. So that starts next week. Also starting next week is 6 o'clock worship gathering. As you know, Donnie mentioned that a few minutes ago. We kick that off next week, and I think it's the right time for that. Most Sundays right now, certainly in this service, 9:30 and 11, both very, very full. So we're going to open up some more seats, as well as those who maybe work a lot on Sunday mornings, time for them to come. So that starts next week at 6 o'clock. Also here in the next couple of weeks, school starting back. All the parents said. Yeah. Woohoo, right? Yes. Anyway, don't have to entertain. No, school starts back here in a couple weeks. So teachers, I know some of you are already back. Some of you headed back this week, depending on where you go to school. Some schools start this week in other counties and other places and other types of schools. So that's kicking off, which also means here in the next couple of weeks, a ministry that we have operated and been a blessed to do for several years now, Buses and Backpacks, kicks up here in a few weeks, which is our weekly ministry to students whose families are in need. We serve them meals for the weekends. We'll give away somewhere in the neighborhood of 80,000 meals worth of food over this upcoming school year. That will kick off in a couple of weeks. And you know what? This year is our 10th anniversary, our 10th year of Buses and Backpacks this fall. So, 10 years of serving families in need. So it's a great opportunity. This summer, we kicked off a new ministry called Brown Bags for Home. We've talked a lot about that, but it's a ministry to senior citizens that maybe are shut in or maybe are physically disabled or hurting and needs help in a variety of ways. We've been serving them food. We started that this summer, and that's gone very, very well as we've launched that. And then also this month, we also launch a youth mentoring program that combines mentoring and education and even aviation as part of a way to reach out and make a difference to children, students, some that are struggling, some that are doing well, and we're going to pair them together. And we've talked a little about that, shared with you, but that kicks off this month. And 2 weeks from today, we're going to celebrate baptism with quite a few individuals that have made decisions to follow Christ over the summer. I mean, the last couple of years around here have just been absolutely phenomenal. Virtually every area of our church has seen growth in one form or another, either in size or in depth or in width of reach or maturity or involvement. It's been an amazing couple of years as a church, which is why what I'm talking about today is so very important. As a church, we have a very simple agenda around here. It's on the screens right now. It's on the front of your info guide today. We have a very simple agenda. We word it in very simple terms. It's simply this, that we would all together as a congregation, as a fellowship, we would love God and love others, and we would live every day with the purpose that God has laid before us. Love God, love others. Live with purpose. That's all we're trying to do. We don't word it any more complicated than that. We want it to be simple and repeatable and understandable, but that's why we are here as a church, that we would love God and love others and live every day with purpose. And really, this comes directly from Scripture. Two different, very well-known passages of Scripture to those of us that have grown up in church and circles of faith. These two Scriptures are known as the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment found in places like Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus is asked, what's the most important command? And he responds very simply to say, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this, all of the law and all the prophets are summarized or completed, are made final in those two commands. That we would love God and we would love others. It summarizes all the Bible in those two very simple phrases. Love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then the Great Commission, found in Matthew 28, says it this way, that we are called to go and make disciples. We're to baptize and to teach them everything God's commanded. And Jesus promised this, that he would be with us always to the very end of the age. So the great commandment, love God and love others. The great commission, go make disciples, baptize, teach. There's a purpose behind all that we do. And so this idea of living with purpose is really what I want to focus in on today. What does it mean? What does it look like as a church that we would move forward in living with purpose? Because throughout the scriptures, there's this call of the people of God that we would look at every day more than just today, that we would look at our lives at more than just about ourselves, that we would see everything through the lenses of the purpose to which God is at work to accomplish in the world. Romans chapter 9 puts it this way. Romans chapter 9, verse 17 says, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. For this very purpose I've raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Now, there's a few parts of that I want to highlight for just a moment. First, he says, "For this very purpose I've raised you up." It was intentional. I've raised you up. I've brought you to this position and to this place for a reason. It's not accidental. It's not coincidental. It's purposeful. There's something that I am doing around you. There's something I'm doing in the world, and I'm going to involve you in it for this purpose. I've raised you up. And it should encourage you that God would say that he's raised you up for a purpose. And the purpose is this, that I might show my power in you. The purpose is not really all about you. The purpose is that I would show my power. This is God speaking. I want to show my power in you. And how is God going to do that? One very simple passage of scripture says, in our weakness, he's made strong. In all of our failings, in all of our weakness, in all of our sin. Over and over, the Bible talks about that, that God met us in our sin. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us. He rescued us. We didn't do anything to deserve him whatsoever, and yet he saves us in our weakness. He then saves, redeems, makes new, and then decides to use us to show his power in us. And he wants to show his power in us. Why? That my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. That his name, the name of God, the name of Jesus would be proclaimed in all the earth. So again, put all of that together. It says, for this very purpose, I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So a question I have is this. Who's this talking about? Now, in context, this verse is referring to what's known as the Exodus story. You know the Exodus story, right? A guy named Moses. Moses is running around and he's met by God. There's this bush that's on fire that's not burning up. Moses looks apparently an awful lot like Charlton Heston. And if you're under about 20, you're like, who? Ask your grandmother. She thought he was very good looking, all right? God meets with Moses and he says, you know, you were in Egypt, you left. I know what happened, but I'm sending you back. My people are there. They've cried out to me. I've heard their cry. Yes, they're slaves. I'm going to rescue them. And Moses has all kinds of reasons about why he can't do it. And God kind of dispels them all one at a time. And finally, Moses goes, right? And so maybe this is talking about Moses. It would make sense that God would say this about Moses, that I've raised you up for this purpose to show my power in you. Because over and over again, God showed his power through Moses. Through the bush that was on fire but not burning up, through the sword that Moses threw on the ground, turned into a serpent. He reached down and picked up the tail of the serpent and went back to a staff, right? I mean, just all kinds of ways, the plagues, all kinds of ways, parting the Red Sea, all kinds of things God did to Moses. Surely this is talking about Moses. Or maybe it's Aaron. Aaron in the Old Testament is Moses' older brother. And from Aaron actually comes the priests of the day of the Hebrews as they leave Egypt and head towards Mount Sinai and the Promised Land. So surely maybe it's talking about Aaron if it's not talking about Moses. Or maybe Caleb and Joshua. Later on in the story of Exodus, these two guys, Caleb and Joshua, are two guys within these 12 men that were sent to spy out the land of Canaan to see if God was telling the truth, to see if it was a land that they could actually take and possess, that they could move into, and it would go well for them. And the 12 of them go out, and they come back, and Caleb and Joshua are the only two of the 12 that say, yes, we can do it. The other 10 are saying, you know what, I don't care what God said. I think God was lying to us. These people are big. They're tall. They're stronger. They have a bigger army. There's no way we can take this land, possess this land. There's no way we can live here peaceably. I don't know what Moses was thinking. He did not hear from God on this one. We should not go. Caleb and Joshua, the only two going, no, we should listen to God. So maybe this is talking about Caleb and Joshua, or maybe even the entire nation of Israel, who went from being a nation of slaves to ultimately a nation that blessed the entire world because Jesus was ultimately a descendant of the nation of Israel, right? Surely it was one of those or somewhere along those lines. The truth is, Romans chapter 9, verse 17 is not referring to any of those people. You know who it was referring to? Pharaoh. Pharaoh. And we know this because I left out the top verse on you go and say, your pastor's removing the word of God today, right? I mean, he was hiding scripture from you. No, actually, he wasn't. But this is the first part of verse 17. It says, the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very reason I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name would be proclaimed in all the earth. Now, here's why this verse is good news for me and you. This passage of scripture is extremely good news, and it's good news for you, and it's good news for me, and here's why. If this can be true of Pharaoh, just imagine what could be true of a people who open their hearts and lives to God in faithful obedience to him. If God can say to Pharaoh, the same Pharaoh that oppressed the people of God, the same Pharaoh that brutally used them and abused them and held them as slaves to build palaces and pyramids and everything else that he wanted to do, if the same Pharaoh that mocked God before Moses in the Egyptian court, the same Pharaoh that only agreed to release the people of God after his arrogance brought about the death of his own son, the same Pharaoh that after he released the people, the Hebrews, changed his mind, pursued them to the sea, and led his entire army along with him to die in the sea, the same Pharaoh who wanted nothing to do with God, who wanted nothing better than to kind of dispel and disprove this God. If it can be said about Pharaoh that I've raised you up for this purpose to show my power in you, that my name would be proclaimed in all the earth, just imagine what could be true of you and me and a people who open their hearts and their lives to God in faithful obedience to him. Now, I have a phrase for you today. And really, this phrase is what we're kind of the framework for everything else that I want to talk about this morning. And the phrase is simply this: beyond you. Beyond you. The purpose of your life is about far more than just you. The purpose of my life is about far more than just me. The purpose of life is far more than your fulfillment or your happiness or your joy, your peace of mind. It's far more than your family or your career. Even your salvation in Christ is about far more than just you. The purpose of your life is beyond you. The fact is, you were created by God and you were created for God. And until you understand that, life is not going to make sense. And even once you do understand that, until you're willing to live kind of surrounded and in concert with that reality, you're going to live a frustrated life trying to make sense of every day. Now, I'll give you two reasons why I believe this to be true, that the purpose of life is beyond you, beyond just me, beyond your fulfillment and all that. Two reasons why I believe this. One, kind of pull from the everyday, and one, we're going to pull from a passage of scripture and walk through that passage in just a minute. But here's kind of a first, very simple reason why I know intuitively that the purpose of life is beyond you. What do we talk about at funerals? What do we talk about at funerals? Do we talk about accomplishment? Or do we talk about generosity? At funerals, what do we talk about? We talk about generosity and selflessness. We don't really talk about accumulation and selfishness, do we? I mean, we just talk about, we might talk about what somebody accomplishes, but that's really not the point of what we're talking about, right? At a funeral, we're going to talk about, man, what they gave away and how they poured themselves out into this person or that person, or how they loved and how kind they were and how much of a mentor they were. We're going to talk about what they gave away. And the reason why is because even the world knows that the value of a life is based not on what was accumulated. The value of a life is based on what was given away. The value of a life is based not on what was accumulated, but on how much of that life was given away. We know that deep down, which is why at a funeral, we're going to talk about what that person gave away to everybody else, how that person invested in me or how they invested in that person, how much of their life they gave away. So much so that sometimes at a funeral, we even tend to exaggerate how much that person gave away, right? Ever been to one of those? Like, you're sitting there and everybody's talking about how amazing this person was and how great they were and all that they did. And you're thinking, am I at the right place? Right? I mean, he's like an all right guy, but I don't remember that. It sounds a little more like we're talking about a priest than kind of my Uncle Tom. That's not Uncle Tom, what you're talking about here, right? I've been to one of those before. Now, why do we do that, though? Why do sometimes we even exaggerate or even make stuff up? Because intuitively we know that the purpose of life is beyond you and that it should be that way of all of us, but it's not. And there's this tension between what we know should be true of us and what is true of us. And we just battle that every day, this beyond you idea. Now, I want to look at a passage of scripture that speaks very directly to this whole idea. It's found in Philippians chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there to Philippians chapter 2. If you don't have one with you, there should be one under a seat nearby. You'll find it. A page number of the Bibles in the seats will be on the screen. And as always, if you don't own a Bible, if you don't have one, feel free to take that with you. It's our gift to you. But Philippians chapter 2, on page 980, we're going to look at this, one of my favorite passages of scripture. It's first 11 verses of chapter 2. They're so direct. It's so filled with rich theology and very rich practical application. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, and he's writing this letter to a group of Christians in the city of Philippi. You could really think of them as a church. And so this passage, think of it this way, it's being written to a church. And so as a church, let's read this and think, what does this mean to us? What does this apply to us? What is he saying to them, and what does it mean for us together as a congregation? Here's what he says. We're going to just read the first five verses, and then we'll stop, and then we'll move on a few minutes later. Here's what he says, verse 1. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, any sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a few things that I want to highlight in this verse that Paul really kind of brings to the surface and says, this is what I mean. This is what I'm talking about. This is what it looks like to live a life that is beyond you. That's not just about yourself, but it's beyond you. And he really talks about three big ideas. And those three big ideas are these. He talks about your mind. He talks about your posture. And he talks about our view. He talks about our mind, our posture, and our view. First, the mind. What do I mean by that? He talks about this. He says, have the right mind about yourself. That to be a beyond you person, to live a beyond you life, it really begins by having the right mind about myself. And what he starts by saying is that if you have any encouragement in Christ, I love the way he says it, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection or any sympathy, you know what he's basically saying? If you've gotten any benefit at all out of your life from following Jesus, if anything in your life is better because of Jesus, if anything has changed, now who in here would agree with me that lots is better and lots has changed as a result of following Jesus, right? Would you agree with that? And so he says, think about that. Think about what's changed. Think about what Christ has done in you. Think about the encouragement. Think about the change. Think about the participation. Think about the sympathy, the affection, and all the things that Christ has shown to you. If you've gotten any benefit at all, then have the same mind. Have the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord. Verse 5, he says, have this mind among yourselves. Beyond you begins by having the right mind about myself. Now, I've had this thought all week long. As I've studied this, as I've been preparing, I've been wrestling with this. I've had this thought all week long. I have not been able to get this thought off my mind. Every day just keeps coming back and keeps coming back. You want to know what it is? Me. I've been on my mind a lot this week. And before you think too poorly of me, the same is true as you. I know that, right? And you know how I know that? When you get up in the morning, what's one of the very first things you do? You walk into the bathroom and what do you look into? The mirror. And you go, oh, wow, right? Or something to that effect. Or, hey, looking good today. But you look at yourself in the mirror, right? From the moment you get up, you want to make sure you look well and you're dressed well and your hair's done and maybe you're shaved or maybe you've trimmed your beard or whatever, right? You take a shower, you get dressed, you get your hair and everything done up, you put on makeup or whatever it might be, you walk outside, and then what is your next thought? What am I going to have for breakfast? And then you walk out the door and you get in the car and you drive to work and you're thinking, why is everybody in my way on this road, right? Why am I the only one that knows how to drive in this city, right? And then you get to work late and you're frustrated because you're late, or you're thinking, do I get a cup of coffee at home, or do I drive through Starbucks, or do I wait till I get to the office, right? And then you maybe you wait till you get to the office and somebody else made coffee and it's just nasty, right? So you get back in your car, and thankfully here, we just run right across the street, right? And just go get a real cup of coffee, whatever it is. I mean, all day, and then later on, it's like, okay, where do I want to eat lunch today? Or what do I want to have for lunch? Who do I want to invite to go with me to lunch? As if it's like, you know, they've arrived. They get to go with me to lunch. I'll figure out who I want to invite along with me, right? You get home, you're driving home, 5 o'clock, and the same idiots are on the road that were there at 7:30 this morning. Can't drive. They're in your way getting home to your child's ball game or whatever it might be, you know, and you get home and you sit down, and you have dinner, and then it's about, well, what do I want to watch on the television, or right? Why are my kids on my nerves today? Or what, my spouse is like, you're driving me crazy, or man, it's good to see you. I'm on my mind all week long. And so if you, that's human nature. We can be selfish. Can I get just a general head nod of yes, we can all be selfish people, right? Okay, good. And here's what the Bible says. You want to live a beyond you life. You know what it starts with? It starts by understanding the world really does not revolve around you. It starts by having a proper estimation of yourself. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. I don't have this verse up here, but Romans 12, 3. Note that down. Read it up. Look it up later. What it says, in fact, let me just read it to you. Romans 12, 3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think of himself more highly than you ought, but with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Think of yourself not more highly than you ought, but with sober judgment. It's not all about me. Now, this doesn't mean that you should never think about you. It doesn't mean that you don't matter. In fact, quite the opposite. You remember what Jesus said about loving your neighbor? How are you to love your neighbor? As you love yourself. In fact, I would say in Christ, as a Christian, that one of the things that Jesus does is begin to enable us to have a healthy understanding, a healthy appreciation for who you are, to love yourself the way God, in a healthy, good, godly way. You were made and created in the image of God. And I meet people sometimes that have a very low appreciation for who they are. They just think of themselves in very terrible terms, and they disregard themselves. I mean, you are made in the image of God. And Christ thought enough of you to save you and love you and die for you. I think you matter, right? So it doesn't mean not to think of yourself. But what Paul talks about is having the proper estimation of yourself and walking through life in a way that you're not the most important person in your day. You have the same mind among yourselves that Jesus had, which was to put the needs of others before your own, which we'll get to a little more in just a minute. Have this mind, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Look at what it goes on to say. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Beyond you, it starts by having the right mind about yourself, but having the right mind about yourself, you know what it enables you to do? It enables you to have the right posture about life. The right posture about life. There's really two ways that you're going to walk through life. Closed-fisted or open-handed. And there's really no in-between. There's no sort of closed-fisted or sort of open-handed. You're either holding on to everything for the sake of yourself, or you live life open-handed, realizing that, you know what, in the end, nothing I have ultimately belongs to me. You know why? Because that funeral I was talking about earlier, where we said a whole bunch of good things about somebody that probably weren't all true, everything that person owns, you know where they remained when he died? Right where they were, right? Everything we work for in life, we leave behind. Even Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he wrestled with that a little bit. Ecclesiastes is kind of like his journal, trying to figure out what matters in life and what doesn't. At one point, he even says, what point is it to all that I've accomplished? He basically says, because I'm just going to leave it to the stupid people that come after me. Literally, that's a literal translation of what it says. And who knows whether they'll be wise with it or not. Who knows if they're going to waste it or be smart with it? Who knows? There's not even a point to leaving an inheritance for your kids, right? Which is why I'm just spending it all before that time. I'm going to enjoy it all. Like, you know, I had to work for what, you know, it'll all be good, right? Actually, these days, it's all going to pay medical bills. So anyway, my new joke with my son is he has the quarter of a million dollar broken leg now. So for the rest of his life, Dad, can I have? No. And I'm just pointing right at his leg. Be thankful you can walk. That's right. That's it. I've been very open-handed to you, son. I have. Absolutely. But you live one of those ways. You either live close-fisted or open-handed with your stuff, And by stuff, I mean all of your stuff, your wisdom, your time, your money, your forgiveness. Man, I've seen some people, they're more tight-fisted with forgiveness than they are with anything else in their life. I mean, somebody wrongs them. I mean, they just hold on to that and they grab a hold of that and they relive that and that defines who they are. I've met people who just hold on to something terrible that's happened to them. And granted, it was terrible and it was unfair and it was some of the worst that could happen to them. And they just hold on to it. And for them, that defines who they are. This thing that happened to me when this person took advantage or abused or hurt me, that's who I am. They hold on to that rather than open-handedly laying at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, heal me from that. We can be tight-fisted or open-handed with our money. We can be tight-fisted or open-handed with our time, with our energies. You know, we live in a culture where more and more, what I see, and I'm going to talk about this when we get into the series at work, that people who live fairly generous, giving lives their entire working career, they get to that point of retirement, and then all of a sudden, like a light goes off, and it's all about them for the rest of their life. Now, there's nothing wrong with retiring from your occupation whatsoever, but just a little hint where we're going to talk about here in a couple weeks. Nowhere in Scripture do you retire from loving and serving and ministry and sharing the gospel of Christ and being a person for whom Christ died and living it beyond you life. I mean, you can retire, man, vacation, take trips, absolutely. God's blessed you. Have at it, enjoy it. And as you do all of that, asking every day, how do I live a beyond you day today in this phase of my life? Having the right posture towards life. And we know what this looks like because nobody likes to hang around a selfish person, do we? Anybody work with anyone who's very self-centered? Boy, hands going like, yeah. I would ask if anybody lives with anybody self-centered. In fact, let me ask this. Anybody live with anybody self-centered? Raise your hand and point at yourself at the same time. Okay, can you do that? Right? Yes, I do, right? We don't like to be around people who posture themselves like this. But our tendency is to be that person. And what the scripture says is, that we are called in Christ to live a beyond you life. It starts with having the right mind about yourself, thinking of yourself in the proper way that enables you to posture yourself towards your life in a way that just says to those around you, I'm kind of an open book and an open door. And I'm going to share with the world all that I can for the glory of God and the benefit of others. Because that's what Christ has done to me. The right mind about your life, the right posture towards your life. Proverbs chapter 11, 24 says it this way. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. You ever notice that? Like here's, now remember, Proverbs are principles. So they're not promises to kind of hold on to. Okay, if I give more, then I'm going to be rich. That's not the point of this. What the point is, it's a principle. And what it's saying is the harder you try to hold on to everything in your life, the more it's going to just flee from you. And the more you open your hand and just let it go, the more that's going to come to you from your heavenly Father. It's just the way it's going to be. The more you try to hold on, the more you're going to lose. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 16, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And this is why the Mother Teresa's and the Albert Schweitzer's of the world, it's why they stand out so much. But here's the deal. It doesn't have to be what is in our mind, some super saint that's kind of separated from all the rest of us. That's not the call of God. The call of God in Christ is that all of us who belong to Jesus would live a life that's characterized by this beyond you mentality that thinks properly about myself and that postures my life towards others in a way that I live open-handed with all that I am and all that I have for the glory of God and the benefit of others. And then here's what Paul goes on to say. Look at verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. What he's talking about here is that you and I would have a right view of God. A right view of God. We have a right mind about myself, have the right posture towards life. That leads me to have a right view of God. I love the way he describes God in here. Here's Jesus. Here's the picture. Jesus going to the cross. Jesus emptying himself, not grasping. Did you catch that word in here? Even though he was God, he was all that God was. He's one with God. He did not consider his oneness with God something to grasp and hold on to, but rather he willingly let it go open-handed, made himself a servant, went to the cross, died for you and me to bring us to God. And all of that, it says, therefore God gave him the name above every name. Every knee would bow in heaven, earth, under the earth. Every tongue confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, there's coming a day when everything on earth is going to bow before God and recognize him for who he is. There's coming a day when you and I are going to stand before God. And all that we've done and all that we've achieved and all that we've worked for our entire life are going to stand right there before him. And the picture in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul gives, is that it's going to be tested with fire. The fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what you've built survived, you'll receive reward. If not, you're going to suffer loss. In other words, everything's going to be sifted and tested and stand before God. And the only thing the scriptures say that will stand up before God truly is your faith in Christ and all that you have done in him and he's done through you, and have this right view of God that ultimately all of life was created by you and for you. And we begin to live every day in light of that reality, that all of my life was created by God and for God. That I'm going to think right about myself so that I can posture myself towards life correctly, because in the end, the only thing that really matters, in the end, the only thing that's really going to last eternally is whatever I have built in Christ with God, God doing in me, God showing his power in me, proclaiming his name in all the earth through me. That's the purpose that he's raised me up for. And the picture that Paul paints right here of God is that everything one day ultimately will bow before the one that created it all. We sang about that already today. I'm clay in the potter's hand. God molding and shaping and doing in me what he knows is best. It's all by him and for him. And to pull myself back and not only posture myself towards other people in life generously, but to posture myself towards God humbly. God, I'm a broken sinner. God, I do one thing right and two things wrong. God, I try to make everything go well, and it seems like I just keep failing. God, I need you. God, you are God, and I am not. Posturing myself towards God, recognizing him for who he is, and recognizing me for who I am. A beyond you life. That's what it's about. It's about having the right mind about myself and the right posture towards life and the right view of God. And now I want to ask this question in regards to these three truths. What does that look like in the life of a church as we play that out every day? You know, I said earlier at the beginning, it's been an amazing couple of years as a church family. God has done some amazing things in our midst. God has been saving lives. He's been healing lives. He's been growing all of us in so many ways. And we can have one or two responses to that. We can step back and go, man, we're doing a pretty good job. Or we can step back and humble ourselves and go, wow, God, look at all that you are doing. We are humbled to be a part of anything that you're doing. Orient my life every day that I would think properly about myself, that I would posture my life towards others and towards you in a way that loves them and honors them and submits myself to you, that all of my life would be for the glory of my Heavenly Father and for the benefit of others. I would love God, I would love others, and I would live with purpose every day. It's really not complicated, but it's also very difficult, is it not? And this is one of the greatest blessings that God gives us in the gift of his church, is that we would be surrounded by men and women who struggle with the same struggles, who have moments where we succeed and moments when we fall back, and together we could press this practical application of the word of God into one another's life. And so that one day as we turn around and we could say, what was the church at South Lake about? What defined us? Very simply, every day we got up and tried to love God and love others and live with purpose in a way that honored him. that glorified him and benefited others. That's our goal. And so the reason I said earlier that this message is so important, the reason, given all that God's done in the last couple years in the life of our church, that today was so important is this reason. May we never begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but that we would always think of ourselves with sober judgment, according to the measure of grace that God has bestowed upon us, looking at all that we have and all that we are and all that we do through the lenses of God is enabling this to happen, that all that we do as God, this is for you. God, may we benefit others. May we love and may we serve and may we think of ourselves well for your glory, because in the end, it is all for you. So as we move forward this fall, we're expecting a lot of really huge things. We're seeing on a regular basis more crowds than larger crowds than we have had before. We're opening up another opportunity for people to come. We all have more opportunities for ministry coming. New things you're going to hear about that are coming this later on this fall. We don't want to get a year down the road, 6 months down the road, even a week down the road and go, man, we were doing this for any other reason other than the glory of God. Love God, love others, live with purpose. I want to ask you to bow your heads. We were created to live beyond you. You were created to live beyond you. And so this morning, whatever God is saying to you, whatever God is challenging you with this morning, my prayer is that you'd respond to him. And so what is it in your life that's not really been beyond you, it's been all about you? What is it in your life that you've been grasping and holding on to and holding back and refusing to open your hands with? What is it in your life? What ways do you think more highly of yourself than you ought? What ways do you have a wrong, inadequate picture of God? What has God been saying to you this morning? God wants you to know this morning that you matter to him, so much so that Christ would go to the cross for you. But even your salvation and everything in your life is about so much more than just you. And so, Father, this morning, I pray that you would impress these truths on our hearts, that we would have the right mind about ourselves, that we would posture our lives towards you and towards the world in such a way that we are a blessing to the world and we're humble before you. Lord, enable us to see you for who you are, the creator, the savior, the sustainer of everything. That this church family would be characterized by those two words, beyond you. It would be not only about us, it would be about you and your glory. It'd be about the benefit of others, those that you bring us about. That we would love you and love others and live every day with purpose. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.